You would go ahead and open your Bibles to Psalm 34. And I'd like to set the stage for this passage that we're looking at this morning and by asking you to imagine a story with me. Imagine that you are a high-ranking official in your country. You're a respected leader, perhaps even known as a national hero. You've faithfully served your government, risking your own life to protect your people. But one day, everything changes. Without warning, someone informs you that the president himself has turned against you. And in a meeting, someone close to you whispers in your ear, "There's a price on your head. You need to run." And you trust your friend is telling you the truth, but you're shocked. How can this be? What have I done? What have I done wrong? And the leader that you once served now sees you as a threat. You're accused of treason, even though you've done nothing wrong. And so at first you think, well, maybe this is just a misunderstanding. And so you decide to lay low and stay hidden for a little bit in hopes that this will just kind of blow over and things will settle down. But then one day you hear a knock on your door and the secret police are looking for you. And your wife stalls the police as you grab whatever you can and escape out the window, leaving behind your family, your home, and everything you've ever known. Well, from there, you flee to a neighboring country, hoping to find safety there. But once you arrive, you realize these people recognize who you are. They've seen your face plastered on the news. You've been painted as a fugitive, as an enemy of the state, a criminal. If they hand you over, they'll receive a reward, but you die. You have no allies, no food, no place to stay. You're exhausted, hungry, desperate, and alone. And what's worse, someone in the city has sighted you and reported you. And so in a moment of desperation, you try to disguise yourself. You do your best to change your appearance, but you're brought before the leader of this nation. And the only thing you can think of to do is to act like a crazy person who's just escaped from an asylum. And by some miracle, they let you go for now. Now imagine sitting alone in an abandoned building, your heart's pounding as you listen for footsteps outside and you whisper a prayer to God. God, where are you? Do you hear my cry? Well, this is not just an imaginary story. This is a true story, although I've updated the details a little bit to make it a little bit more modern. But anybody want to take a guess who we're talking about? David. Right, this was David's reality. You can read about it in 1 Samuel 20 through 22. He was once a national hero. You remember he's the one who killed Goliath. He was a man anointed by God, a great military leader, accomplishing great victories for his country. But now the king, King Saul, has turned against him. He's a hunted man running for his life. And in one of his darkest moments, confused, brokenhearted, and desperate, David wrote Psalm 34. And what is utterly staggering to me, given the context of this story and what's going on in David's life, that he writes this, he pens these words in verse 1 of Psalm 34. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. And then down in verse 8, he writes, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. And I'm thinking, wait a minute, David, are you like totally oblivious to what is happening in your life? People are trying to kill you. Maybe you have lost your mind. And so how is it that David can say such things in the midst of tremendous turmoil, loneliness, and desperation? And how is it that you and I can declare with David, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth, even in the midst of my own tears and greatest sorrows. Well, we find the answer to that question in Psalm 34, verse 18, which is the main passage, the main verse we're looking at today. It says this, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Now, David experienced this nearness of God, and we too can, because that's who our God is. Today is the final message in the mini series we've been doing on the heart of God, and we're looking at this morning the heart of God for the brokenhearted. And here's really the main point. Because the Lord is near to the brokenhearted, we can proclaim with David, I will bless the Lord at all times, even in our deepest sorrows. So this morning we're going to break the passage up into three P's. We're going to look at this poor man's cry, the proximity of God, and the promise of God. Before we jump in, let's pray and ask for the Lord's help. Well, Lord, we are so thankful, as we've been singing about this morning, that you are a God who has pursued us. And Lord, we thank you that you have given us your word that continues to speak to us today, continues to lay claim on our lives. And Lord, we ask, we need your help. Lord, I need your help. God, just as you opened our eyes and our ears to hear and see the gospel, Lord, open our eyes and ears this morning to hear the truths from your word. And Lord, help us to respond in faith. Bless your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's look first at this poor man's cry. We've already outlined some of the background of David's life and what was going on and inspired him to write this psalm. If you look at verse 6, Psalm 34, verse 6, this poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Now, as I've already mentioned, at this point in David's life, he's been stripped really of everything. He lost his closest friend, Jonathan. He's lost his home. He's lost his wife. David was married to Michal or Michael or however you say it at that point. He'd lost his job, if you will. Remember, he's a military leader. He's a high-ranking position in Saul's army. He had a mission and a purpose in fighting Israel's enemies. And now all that's gone. He has no food and no weapons when he left, when he fled. We know this from 1 Samuel 21, 1 through 9. You can read about it later. When David flees, he goes to the city of Nob, and there he finds the priests in the temple, and he asks them for food and for a weapon. And ironically, the only weapon that the priests had there stored in the temple, I don't know why it was there, was the sword of Goliath, whom David had slain earlier, his first military exploit. The priest tells David, all we have is the sword of Goliath. You can take it. And he gave David some bread. Now, and I can imagine that carrying around the sword of the enemy that you had killed had to be a painful reminder, a constant reminder to David of his former glory days. But now that's all gone. It's all been stripped away. He had no shelter. He ran eventually just to a cold, dark cave. He had no companions, at least not at first. And perhaps worst of all, he had no certainty that he was going to survive this ordeal. David certainly was a poor man in every sense of the word when he wrote this psalm. There are some of you here this morning. You know what it is to lose a close friend or a loved one. There's some here this morning, you know the pain of losing a spouse either through death or divorce. And no doubt there are many here that have experienced the instability of losing a job and wondering, how are we going to pay the mortgage next month? And where are next week's grocery money going to come from? And others here this morning have experienced the loss of health as we deal with physical bodies that are wasting away. And in those moments, what are we to do? Where are we to go? Well, let's ask ourselves this morning, what did David do? Look down at verse 4. David writing verse 4 says, I sought the Lord. Jump down to verse 6. I cried out. And so David, what's he doing? He sought the Lord and he cried out. He cried out in prayer, seeking the Lord in this time of chaos and pain and sorrow in his life. And friends, this is instructive for us when we find ourselves in moments of pain and sorrow. Seek the Lord. Cry out in prayer. You see, Psalm 34 is not just meant to be an encouragement for David. It is for us because we too, many times, are the poor man that's crying out. James Montgomery Boyce writes in his commentary, so this is a psalm for poor men and poor women too. It is a psalm for all who are alone or destitute, for you. If you have nothing at all or are not even sure that you will live long, it is for people who find themselves at the absolute low point in life, which is where David was, or find themselves between a rock, which in this case was King Saul, and a hard place, which was King Achish. It is for you when everything seems against you. And what was God's response? Let's read it in Psalm 34, verses 4 through 6. I sought the Lord, and He answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to Him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. So David, he cried out, and what did God do? He heard, he answered, and he delivered. God heard David's cry, and church, he hears our cries too. God answered David's cry, and he answers ours too. God delivered David, and he delivers us too. Sometimes not when we want him to, or how we want him to, but know this. God is the deliverer who is always working all things together for the good of His people, those that have been called and love Him. So even when we can't understand it, we're going to talk more about that in just a moment. But I see something else in this passage that was even more precious to David than being delivered out of his trouble. And I believe it was the source behind why David could say in the midst of all that, those who look to Him are radiant and their faces shall never be ashamed. What is it in this passage that is more precious than having all of our problems fixed? What is it that can make our faces shine in the midst of our greatest sorrow and empower us to proclaim with David, I will bless the Lord at all times. Not just when life's going great, not just when everything is working out the way I want it to, but at all times. It's found in our main text this morning in verse 18. Here it is. The Lord is near the brokenhearted. God is near the brokenhearted. This verse acknowledges that as long as we live in this broken world, there will be tears, there will be broken hearts, but God is near the brokenhearted. Which leads us to our next point, the proximity of God. I assume most of you know what proximity means, but maybe for some of you younger ones, if you don't, proximity just means how close something is to something else. So for example, if someone says, I live in close proximity to a park, it means that you live really near to that park. In other words, that park is not far away. And church, neither is God far away. We can be tempted though at times, can't we? In our times of sorrow, to think God is far away. And we ask questions like, God, where are you? Have you ever been there? I have. When all seems dark, and it feels like we're just groping around, trying to find our way out. God, where are you? Are you far off in some celestial realm that I can't see or reach or touch? Are you on the other side of the world or the universe helping other people with their problems? Where are you, God? And sometimes our pain and our sorrow is so deep, we find it difficult to even lift our heads to cry out. But even then, this verse tells us exactly where he is. He is near, not far away. He is near to the brokenhearted. And how does this nearness to God, or this nearness of God, help us? Well, perhaps a personal illustration might be helpful. When I was in the ninth grade, there was a bully at school, and his name was Travis. And one day, between classes, Travis and I got in a fight. And I didn't start the fight, and I had absolutely no confidence that I was going to be able to finish this fight. Believe it or not, when I was in high school, I weighed a whopping 145 pounds soaking wet. I was a little guy. Travis was 6'4 and a football player. Well, someone broke up the fight, but he warned me. He said, "Friday night at the football game, me and my buddies, you've had it. We're going to get you." Well, I told my dad about it. And rather than not going to the game, my dad offered to come with me. And he did. And somehow, knowing that my dad was near, made everything all right. It eased my fears. It gave me comfort and courage to face whatever was coming. And just so you know, I never saw them that night. And for some reason I can't understand, they never bothered me again. But if that is the result of our earthly Father being near, how much more our Heavenly Father, the one who is all wise and all powerful and goes to battle for you, He is near. And I want to read a passage. I didn't think about this until this morning, so it's not going to be on the screen behind me. But listen to how God defends His people. As David again is writing in Psalm 18, and he's being chased, you know, there's threats to his life. And this is what David writes in Psalm 18, verse 6. "In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I cried for help from His temple, and He heard my voice, and my cry to Him reached His ears." And listen to God's response. "Then the earth reeled and rocked. The foundation also of the mountains trembled and quaked because He was angry. Smoke went up from His nostrils and devouring fire from His mouth. Glowing coals flamed forth from Him. He bowed the heavens and came down. Thick darkness was under His feet. He rode on a cherub and flew. He came swiftly on the wings of the wind. He made darkness His covering, His canopy around Him, thick clouds dark with water. Out of the brightness before Him, hailstones and coals of fire broke through His clouds. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the Most High uttered His voice, hailstones and coals of fire, and He sent out His arrows, and He scattered them. He flashed forth lightnings and rooted them. Then the channels of the sea were seen, and the foundations of the world were laid bare at Your rebuke, O Lord. At the blast of the breath of Your nostrils, He sent from on high. He took me out of many waters. He rescued me from my strong enemy." Church, that is your Father who says He is near to the brokenhearted. This nearness brings comfort to our hearts and peace in the time of our fears. And we see many other scriptures in the Bible that speak of this comfort that comes with the nearness of God. We're just going to look at a few. Isaiah 41:10 says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand, right hand. And then Psalm 23, 4, very familiar passage. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And we know, as we've been singing about this morning, that God has especially drawn near to us in the person and work of His Son, Jesus Christ. And so in the New Testament, we read in 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 4, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." And church, these are not just some theoretical pie in the sky hope or verses that we read about in the Bible for days gone by. No, this promise of His nearness, this comfort that He brings, it is real, and it is for now, and it is for you as you look to Him. And you want to know how I know that? First, because God's Word says so. His Word is true. God does not lie. But also because I've seen the reality of this comfort, His nearness, in my own life and in the lives of many of you here in this church. Most of you know that Dave and Carol Hollinsworth unexpectedly and suddenly lost their daughter Liana a year ago, January the 20th. And it's been remarkable to me to see how God has been carrying them through this season. And I've asked if they wouldn't mind to come and share a testimony of God's nearness in the midst of their own tragedy and unimaginable grief. And Carol's at home. She's recovering from being sick. And so Dave is going to come and share a testimony for the both of them about how they've experienced God's nearness in the midst of their own trial and tragedy.
Good morning. Thank you. If you don't mind, I'm going to lean on the stage as I lean on the Lord. I just feel it was appropriate to begin this morning with worship, because in the midst of tragedy, that's where we should start. And I confess, when this happened in our lives, worship was kind of the furthest thing from my mind. But over the months, I learned to do that, to enter into His presence and there to find comfort and peace. And as I sat down and put my thoughts on paper, printed it out, I said, I'm not going to get emotional. Well, nope, I don't think that's going to happen. I will get emotional. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, Thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. That well-known hymn was written by Horatio Spafford after a series of horrible tragedies in his life, including the one that really hit me, where he lost his wife and four daughters, not just one, four daughters, as the boat they were on, the ship they were on, sank in the middle of the Atlantic in 1873. And that hymn is a testament to his faith and belief that God works out all things for good. One of my favorite verses the past 12 months has been Psalm 46:1. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in time of need and trouble. If you've never had your faith tested, it could happen at any time. Just like we got that phone call at 3 in the morning on January 20th saying, get over here to the hospital. We thought she was coming home the next day. When we got there, she was gone. But she went to a better home. And I remember in the midst of that ICU room with my son-in-law just crying out to God, why? And I still cry that out sometimes. God made us emotional creatures. And believe me, I've had the whole spectrum of emotions over the last year. Many moments of agony, sorrow, grief, despair. Lots and lots of questions. Things I'll never understand. And although time has helped to diminish some of that, the waves of sorrow and grief can still hit at any moment. But I've also felt the waves of God's mercy, peace, and comfort washing over me. It's just a weird mix of the heavenly and the earthly. My mom loved this old gospel song called In Times Like These. She used to play it around the house all the time. And it goes like this, some of it. In times like these, we need a Savior. In times like these, we need an anchor. Be very sure, your anchor holds and grips a solid rock. This rock is Jesus. Yes, He's the one. This rock is Jesus, the only one. Be very sure, your anchor holds and grips a solid rock. Through our loss, God has been our rock. I don't know how people do it that don't know the Lord. The book Heaven that we've been going through as a church has been very timely for me. I didn't think a whole lot about heaven before that. But boy, I think about it every day now since Liana went home. And the very last part of Psalm 23, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And just knowing that Liana's dwelling there forever brings me much hope and comfort. Yes. I really wish Carol was here with me because we went through this together. I know we went through this together with all of you. Thank you so much. Your prayer support, the way you grieved with us. Keep praying for us.
Yes.
So here's what Carol wrote down she wanted to share. And Liana and her mom were so close. They talked every day. They had a special mother-daughter bond. When I hear the words, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted, I want to experience a warm, fuzzy feeling that He's near to me. But that was the exact opposite when Liana died suddenly 1 year ago. There were many times in deep sorrow and grief that I was fighting a battle of feelings versus truth, hopelessness versus truth, giving up versus truth, loneliness versus truth. Sometimes I just didn't have the strength to fight or even read the Bible. I was in shock. One way I felt the Lord near to me was in the way of Christian friends from many churches who came alongside our family to help and comfort us. Days turned into weeks, weeks into months, months into a whole year. I don't know where that year went. I still have deep sorrow, but I'm on the other side of the battle. I know and believe the truth. Many struggling moments come down to whether or not I believe the truth. Not because my feelings tell me so, but because the Lord always speaks the truth. I can't trust my own heart, my own feelings or thoughts, yet I can trust the Word of God. Thank you.
Lord, we pray for Dave and Carol now, for Jordan, for Ella and Ethan. Lord, we know that with the passing of time, the sting of death diminishes somewhat. But Lord, there's always a hole that's left in our hearts. And Lord, we pray for Dave and Carol and the rest of the family, Lord, that You would continue to fill that hole with Your love, Your grace, Your nearness, Your power, Your presence, and Your truth. And we trust You to do that because as Dave just read from Carol, Lord, You always speak the truth and we believe You. We thank You for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Dave and Carol as well. Please tell her thanks just for the way you have walked through this and set an example for us. And I want to thank you, church, as well for the way that you have cared for them and grieved with them walking through this process together. Well, finally, our last point. Not only is God near the brokenhearted, but we have this promise from God. Look back at verse 18, Psalm 34, verse 18. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. What does it mean to be crushed in spirit? It means to be broken into pieces. And in the context of Psalm 34, it can mean, it has this sense of being overwhelmed with sorrow or this deep internal brokenness, a heart that feels utterly hopeless to change its circumstances. And I can very well imagine David had felt all of those things as he experienced tremendous loss. But the promise of God is this: God saves the crushed in spirit. And really, when you have time today or later, read through all of Psalm 34 and you'll see it woven throughout the whole psalm. In verse 4, the Lord delivered David from all his fears. In verse 6, the Lord saved him out of all his troubles. In verse 7, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Psalm 34, verse 17, when the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. Psalm 34, 19. Many, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Now, notice this psalm never says that we won't have fears and troubles and sorrows, but rather it says that God will deliver us from them and sometimes in them. And what do I mean by that? You see, this psalm doesn't promise that God will always change our circumstances, although sometimes he does. After this psalm was written, David was still on the run. His life was still in danger. This psalm, it never says that God will change your circumstances immediately. We know that God does promise in his word an ultimate deliverance for us, that a deliverance from our troubles that will come, if not in this life, then will come in the life to come, as Dave talked about with Liana. But what God does change always, not our circumstances, but our hearts. He brings comfort for our sorrows. He brings peace for our fears. And sometimes it's a process to get there. Amen? It takes time. When we're walking through such devastating things, it can take time, but it is true. God will be faithful to his promise. He will be faithful to deliver. He will be faithful to save. And how do we know that God's going to be faithful to this promise to save? Because he's already done it. We may at times be crushed in spirit, but there's one who was crushed for us so that these promises could be true for us. Isaiah 53, 10 through 11. You know this is a messianic psalm pointing forward to Jesus. It says, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Church, we know that God is going to complete his promise and keep his promise because of verses like this. Why did God have to crush his own son? To bring you and I near. You see, there was a time when we were all separated from God because of our sin. Isaiah 59:2 says, "But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." What an awful, horrible place to be. How do we know that God will save? Because there was a time when none of us were near, when God wasn't near. We were far off from God. Our sins had separated us from God. But God in his mercy came near through sending his son, Jesus Christ, and what was his name to be called? Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. God is drawn near in the person and work of his son, Jesus Christ. And if he's done that, Romans 8:32 says, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" Church, that's how we know that God will be faithful to his promise. He's already done all that was necessary for salvation through sending his very own son. Before we conclude, I'd like to say that if you're here this morning and you don't know him, then you are still separated from God in your sin. And your greatest need this morning isn't to have some problem fixed or to be delivered out of some trouble, other than to be delivered from the wrath of God for sin. Your greatest need is to be forgiven and brought into relationship with God so that you too then can enjoy and experience his nearness. Because there's something that you need to know about God's nearness and his promise. All these promises of deliverance that we've been reading about, it's only for the righteous. It's only the righteous who have this incredible hope and can stand upon these incredible promises. Listen to the words in verses 15 through 17. As David writes, "The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears toward their cry." But listen to verse 16. "The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth." When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. So who are these promises of God's nearness for? The righteous. Well, that presents a problem for you and I, because we have no righteousness in and of our own that could ever merit the salvation of God, his nearness to us. Our righteousness, Scripture describes, is as filthy rags. It's only through the righteousness of another. And this is what God has done in saving us, in sending his son who lived the perfectly righteous life. And so that when you and I come to him in our sin, in our depravity, in our brokenness, and we cry out, "Lord, forgive me. I trust you alone, Jesus, for the forgiveness of my sins." Then he cleanses us and we're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And at that very moment, we are brought near to God. Ephesians 2:13 says this, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." How do we experience that? By faith. Trusting him, praying to him, crying out to him for forgiveness of our sins. Because the Lord is near to the brokenhearted, we can proclaim with David, "I will bless the Lord at all times, even in our deepest sorrows." The worship team would join me. If you're here and you're not a believer this morning, and you have questions about what it means to be a Christian, to put your faith and trust in the Lord, I would love to talk with you after the service. We'll have a time where I'll be down front and you can come down. We can talk and pray together. But if you're here this morning I want to give you an opportunity to respond. Maybe you're here and you're experiencing your own sorrows and brokenheartedness. So I've asked Dave, just can we sing a verse of that song, "It Is Well"? And we're going to pause and just ask for those who would like prayer just to raise your hands. I'm not going to ask you to come down front. I'm just going to ask people to gather around you and pray. So as you are hearing this message this morning and you're recognizing, I desire a fresh experience of the nearness of God and His grace because I'm hurting right now. I'm brokenhearted right now, grieved right now. I just want to ask you to have faith when that time comes. Raise your hand. Allow people to gather around you and pray for you. So let's stand together and sing the first verse and chorus, and then we'll pray together and then finish the song. Lord, the only reason we can say that and sing that is because of who You are and Your faithfulness and Your love and Your compassion for Your people. And so, God, I pray that the truth of who You are would fill our hearts and minds each and every morning when we wake up and face new trials. Sometimes unexpected trials, or Lord, when we continue in our current trials. Lord, may the truths of what we just sang, of who You are, that our sins have been removed, and there's a day You're coming to take us all home. Lord, may that encourage our souls. And may we be an encouragement to others as we say to others, "It is well with my soul because of my Savior, Jesus Christ." Do this, Lord. We pray for Your glory and our good. In Jesus' name, you're dismissed. Thank you, church. And I'll be down front for a few minutes if there's somebody that would like to pray and talk about salvation.